Well, we come to the last service of this meeting. Kind of hard to believe, but here we are. Before I say anything else, let me say the song leaders have certainly done their job well. They made it hard for me to be critical. I thank all of you. I thank you for the opportunity of being here. It has been a joy to be back with you people, many of you I've known in the past here at Plant City. And then people have come from various places, personal friends. It's just been so enjoyable, and we have some tonight that have been friends of mine for a long, long, long time. Great to see you. I want to thank the Williamsons. Not the first time I've stayed with them, and they put up with me again. And they fall all over themselves to make you comfortable. And it's a joy to stay with them, and I thank them very much. And many of you have invited us in your home, and it's been very pleasant. And with Jeff working with you and preaching the gospel and with your good eldership, I would think that the future of Plant City is quite secure and good. And I wish you the very best as you continue to serve him, work in his vineyard. Thank you for everything. And you've been kind in your remarks. I appreciate that. It encourages me. And you know, somebody said the other day, what are some types of people who need encouragement? A lot of people don't think that an 82-year-old preacher needs encouragement, but he does. All of us need encouragement. We all need people to build us up and strengthen us, and you've helped to do that. I hope I've helped to do that for you. But we all need it. And you have been encouraging to me these 3 days, and I thank you very much. Well, in this final service, we're talking about hope. Somebody has defined hope as desired expectation. I don't think I can improve on that. Those two things are involved, aren't they? I cannot tell you I hope to be a millionaire. If I desired it, I have no expectation. On the other hand, no one would ever say, I hope to someday have heart problems or have cancer. It may be because of their family background. It may be that they may fear that, but they don't hope that because they don't desire it. But if I told somebody Wednesday night, I hope to preach at Plant City Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that would be absolutely correct because I desired it. I expected it, although, of course, I recognize that if the Lord wills, I would do that. So, for something to truly be hope, something you hope for, it's something you both expect and something you desire. A lot of people have no hope. An atheist has no hope. I remember hearing my dad talk about an atheist on his deathbed who cried out and said, "Oh God, if there be a God, save my soul if I have a soul from hell, if there be a hell." Isn't that sad? Dying. No hope. Others don't have any hope because they've never obeyed the gospel. And I'm especially thinking of those who have known the gospel for years. They understand. They might even defend the truth. They know what they need to do. But they have chosen never to obey the gospel. They have chosen to live without any hope. That's sad too. And then there are others who have no hope because they know they've given only half-hearted service to the Lord. They attend the services, but they know that they do no more than just kind of warm a bench. They do very little other in the Lord's service. I don't think anybody would see Christ in them. They just half-heartedly serve in the Lord. And their picture is given to us. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, do you remember the church at Laodicea? That's pretty much a description of what I'm talking about here. Look at verse 14 beginning. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Half-hearted. Service to the Lord. And I wonder if I'm talking to people right now who just kind of know I'm just half-hearted in serving the Lord. I'm not really giving myself to Him. And consequently, I sure would hate for the Lord to come again right now because I'm really just not that dedicated. Am I talking about you? Others do not have hope because they do not understand the true basis of hope. Please listen carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Their concept is that there is a standard, spiritual and moral standard, and everybody in their lifetime that can somehow reach that standard, they go to heaven. Others go to hell. It doesn't matter how hard they tried to reach that standard. They never reached it, and therefore they're going to go to hell. I hope nobody here has that concept. The Bible teaches, yes, there is a standard. That standard is perfection. That standard is being like Jesus Christ. But none of us reach it. But as God sees us reaching for it, learning, obeying, reaching more and more toward that standard, and we confess our sins to Him and seek His forgiveness, He forgives us. And it's on the basis of His forgiveness that we live in hope, not on the basis of somehow we have reached some kind of wonderful standard and God now owes us heaven. I hope none of us think that. But I'm afraid there are many people who have no hope today because that's exactly what they're thinking. I just can't quite reach that. But I've had occasion to mention my dad several times. When my dad died, we had the visitation, and a lady came through and she said, I wish I was just a little bit on the way being prepared to meet God as your dad was. My immediate thought, I did not say it. Maybe I should have. But my immediate thought was, if you are forgiven, you're just as much prepared right now to meet God as my dad was. Now, Dad probably was, he should have been farther toward reaching that standard. After all the years he had been a Christian, he should have been closer than maybe she was. But the hope that we have is not built on somehow that we've attained to such. Our hope is built on God's forgiveness, and He sees us learning His will, and He sees us doing His will and reaching more and more and more toward that standard. And confess our sins. Forgive us. He forgives. And it's on that basis that we have hope. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start with verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are not in ourselves. that somehow we have reached such a wonderful standard that we've made it to. Our hope and faith are not in ourselves. If my hope and faith were in myself, I would be hopeless. Our hope and faith are in God and in the blood of Jesus Christ, by which we're cleansed from all of our sins. That's where our hope is. May I go back to the same passage we used this morning? Go to 1 John chapter 1. Hope. How thankful we should be that our Lord died for us and that God through Him forgives us and gives us hope in spite of our human frailties. Verse 5, beginning of 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Put your faith and hope in God and in His forgiveness, but don't ever get self-satisfied. Now let me make this statement. We're talking about people who are constantly reaching, growing. But here's a person, he's self-satisfied. He's making no effort to grow. There's no comfort in him, in this for him. Or here's a person headed the wrong direction. There's no comfort in this for him. When we stop growing, when we stop trying to become what God wants it to be, we have no hope. But as long as God sees us desiring to know His will, searching His will, living according to His will, but seeking His forgiveness as we reach and reach and reach, there's hope. We need to be aware, though, that there's false hope. Turn to Matthew 7. Verse 21 beginning. There's false hope. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Every indication is that these people thought they had hope, but they were not doing the will of the Father. They may have been busy in things that they thought was the Lord's work, but the truth is, they were not doing the will of the Father. That's why it is essential that we search the Scriptures to make sure that what we're doing is pleasing to God, that this is what His will is. It's the one who does the will of the Father. Don't rely on what your preacher has told you. Don't rely on just whatever your parents have said. Don't rely just on what some tract has told you. Get your head in the book and study the book so that you can know that what you're doing is the will of the Father. You don't want to come to the judgment in some kind of hope, but it's a false hope. It's not a hope based upon the truth of God. Well, the object of our hope, as you well know, is heaven. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Verse 3 beginning, First Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I just wrote down some things that won't be in heaven. There won't be any death, sickness, pain, no grief, no tears, no crime, no temptations, no disappointment, no unfulfilled dreams, no hurt feelings, no fear, no insecurity. Aren't those the things that kind of stifle our joy here upon earth? There won't be any of those in heaven. On the other hand, God will be there. Jesus will be there. The Holy Spirit, all the holy angels, all the redeemed, they'll all be there. I'm not going to turn to it, but to me, the most beautiful picture of heaven is that of Revelation 4 and 5. You remember the throne, and around the throne are four living creatures and 24 elders and this innumerable number of angels, and they're all praising God on the throne, and the Lamb proceeds to the throne of God, takes the book out of the right hand of him who's on the throne, and there's this tremendous outburst of praise. Can you see yourself there, around the throne of God, worshiping, joining in the hallelujahs of heaven? That's what our hope is. I've heard people say, you know, I'd like to see the Grand Canyon before I die. Or maybe I'd like to see Niagara Falls before I die. Well, I would too. I've seen Niagara Falls 100 times, but I haven't seen the Grand Canyon. I'd like to see it. But you suppose somebody would get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I had seen the Grand Canyon. I don't think the Grand Canyon means anything to anybody when we get to heaven. We put so much stock in this world and things that really don't matter. Up our way, I'm sure there's none of that in here, but people go crazy over football. Alabama football. You suppose somebody get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I could just see one more Alabama football game. That's absurd. Those things like that won't make, and we'll probably look back and say, how foolish of us that we got so emotionally involved in stuff like that. But that's what happens. Whatever we have to suffer, whatever consequences, heaven will be worth it all. The toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. You remember that song? We need hope in life. We need hope as we live for several reasons. First of all, it's the anchor of the soul. It's that which anchors us in all the difficulties that we face in life. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I think about when we get into the troubles and cares of this world, and we have something to hold on to, and that which we have hold on to is our anchorage, or our anchor, and the anchor reaches right into heaven itself and attaches itself to the throne of God. And that holds us steady. I want to ask you a question. When we do get into difficult times, I think all of us are conscious of God's presence and God's help in the immediate time and are so thankful for that. We pray for Him. We pray to Him. Please help us through this difficult time. And He does. How many of us look ahead? The idea that hope is the anchor, does it not suggest that in the difficult waters of life that we look ahead to a time when we won't have these difficulties? We're going through a terrible time now, but one day we're going to be where there aren't any more difficult times. I'm suffering tremendous pain right now, but one day I'm going to be where there is no more pain. How many of us do that? Isn't that the idea of hope being the anchor, the thing that holds us steady? We need to live in hope because it helps us when we're persecuted. Turn to Acts 16. Look at verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, we're familiar with that. But what all had they gone through before that? We may have just kind of read right through it. Start with verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. They seized them, they dragged them, they lied about them, they tore off their clothes, they beat them with rods, they put many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and they were in the inner prison with their feet fastened stocks, and it is absolutely dark. How do I know? Because the jailer called for a light. And what are Paul and Silas doing? Praying and singing. And the prisoners are listening to them. I suspect those other prisoners are saying to themselves, those guys must have something we don't have. They did. They had several things that they didn't have, but one of them was hope. Sustaining. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, we know the verse, but we may have failed to see the context. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 13 beginning. And he who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Here you're suffering persecution, but when the person that is persecuting you looks at you, he knows this guy's got hope. And they might ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and you are to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that's in you, sustaining it in the time of persecution. And then we need hope in life just to give us some assurance and confidence that if the Lord comes again immediately or if suddenly we have an unexpected death, everything would be all right. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Maybe taking that out of context, but we can just, Lord, anytime you want to come, we'll just be fine. I'm serving you. I have hope. And I'm leaning on my God. And if you come now, or if we were to have a car wreck and I'd be just killed immediately, everything would be all right. We need hope. We need to live in hope. But then the day comes when we know we're getting near the end. It may be because of age, some of us. Or it may be that we are declining in our health. We pray to God, but we continue to decline in our health. And as one person wrote one time, it looks like it's the Lord's will that I not continue to live. If things continue on as they're going now, my life will soon be over. And then as I face that time in my life, to have hope is such a marvelous thing. Hope. Paul is the perfect example of that, of course. I'm going to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is about to stand trial before Caesar. He doesn't know which way it's going to go. Caesar may order his death, or Caesar may release him. But start with verse 19 of Philippians 1. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul looks at the situation. He said, I don't know whether I'm going to die or whether I'm going to live. In a lot of ways, it'd be better to just die and be with the Lord. But maybe it'd be better for you. You don't detect any fear whatsoever. Why? He has hope. Now hold your place at Philippians 1. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. At this point, Paul knows he's going to die. It's all over. He's writing to Timothy one final letter and longing for Timothy to come just one more time. He wants to see Timothy, but he knows it's over. So verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Do you see any fear in that? It's all over. But there's no fear. Now go back to Philippians 1. Why is there no fear? Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only if you can truthfully say, for to me to live is Christ, only then can you say, to die is gain. Let's be honest with ourselves. What is life to you? Is it money? Do you not know people who live for money? Is it pleasure? That may be the greatest temptation for us. Just somehow there's this constant reaching for fun, doing something that's fun. To live is pleasure. To live is popularity? What's life for you? To live as sports? Or to live as Christ? And only if we can say to live as Christ can we say to die as gain. Hope is worth everything. And surely the time has come when we must recognize I've got to give my all to Christ. He must be not a part of my life. He must be my life. Yes, I have to work, but Christ will control me while I work. Yes, I need some recreation, but Christ is going to control me while I recreate. Whatever I do, I belong to Christ. He's not a part of my life. He's my life. And that's the people who can truly live in hope. And also the people who truly find joy in the Lord. It's when we finally turn loose. I've already said that once this week. It's when we finally turn loose of self and give ourselves wholly to the Lord do we become the happy, joyful people that we long to be. But we can be that, but it takes faith. And it brings hope. Nobody lets me use a board anymore. But back when we used marker boards, I draw a little old line and then a line indicating the end. Either the Lord's coming or death. And then I would make the line of eternity. And you take that line as far in your mind as you can take it. Just keep it going. And when you've taken it as far as your imagination can take that line, it just still goes. This is your life. What are we doing with our life? Is it all about me? My joy, my pleasure, my money, my... Or is it Christ? But somebody said, but I gave up everything. I would have to give up everything. You know what? You give up everything that you might have eternity with God. And what you found is you have found everything here. These things that we put so much stock into don't amount to anything. Give them up for the Lord. Oh, we can still have recreation. We could still enjoy a good football game. I hope so. I enjoy it. But if somebody needs me, or if there's a meeting going on, or if I can find somewhere to worship God, maybe I need to just give up that football game that day and go where the Lord wants me to go. Don't live for things of this world. Live for eternity. Live in hope. Die in hope. And remember, as we've already said, all those things that we just think we have to be a part of won't mean one thing to us once we get to heaven. All right, well, that's pretty well what I've got to say, but I want to live in hope, and I want you to live in hope, and I want to die in hope. I want to come to death without any fear. Don't you? Let's get our songbooks. Put up our Bibles. Put up our workbooks. Get our songbooks. And I think if I remember, we're singing Just As I Am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Putting our faith and our hope where it ought to be. And as we sing, let's be thankful to God for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And as we sing, if there's somebody here that needs to respond to the invitation, will you not come repenting of your sins determined now to serve Christ and make Him my life, and confessing Him and being baptized and finding forgiveness, and then live your life for Him and find forgiveness on a daily basis and live in hope. We stand and sing.